Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus' opponents come to him with a question that they presume will get rid of him once and for all. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this seems like an innocent enough question, but there's actually a lot at stake. Because if Jesus all of a sudden goes, well, of course you should pay taxes to Caesar, well, then he runs the risk of ostracizing his Jewish followers who were opposed to the Roman occupation of Israel. So he'll lose part of the people who are following him. And if he says, well, no, of course you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, well, then he would be guilty before the Roman governing authorities, and he would be arrested on counts of treason or trying to incite a rebellion or something along that line. So Jesus is in a difficult situation here. He cannot say yes, and he cannot say no. Yet, of course, because this is just a scheme, a trick of the devil and Jesus' enemies, of course Jesus can see straight through it. And so his answer is perfect. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, what Jesus' opponents did not understand is that God is in control of absolutely everything. In fact, we just had a perfect example of it when we heard our Old Testament text this morning. God used a man by the name of Cyrus, and Cyrus was able to raise up an army even though he wasn't a Hebrew or a Jew or part of God's people at all, and yet God used this pagan evil king to bring his people back into the Promised Land, because this king is the one who conquered Babylon and allowed them to return to Israel. See, what Jesus' opponents don't understand is that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to God himself. Why was Caesar in power over Israel at the time Jesus spoke this? Because that's what God wanted. That's why. Because Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross, and crucifixion was a means by which the Romans killed people. Jesus himself confesses the same thing about Pontius Pilate. He said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." And so now we come to our own time. And we start to wonder, what does God have to say about our time, especially when we're living in this era of political unrest, and there's the left and there's the right, and we're always fighting each other, and it's always me versus you, and the trenches have been dug and the camps are set. And then as Christians, we get caught in the middle. And we say, does God really have a place in the polling booth? And we'll say, can a pastor talk about political issues from the pulpit? And we'll say, can Christianity and politics intermingle? Or is that vastly inappropriate? Like Jesus, we need to respond with tact. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, these words could very easily be misunderstood to divide church and state, because that's what we always talk about in our country. Separation of church and state. And so we kind of like build this wall, and we go, Christianity and government have to have nothing to do with each other. But here in our text, Jesus is actually teaching exactly the opposite. There is no wall. Instead, as Christians, we're to understand that government is a tool. Government is an instrument, whether it be democracy or theocracy or even like a socialistic government or anything. Government is a tool, and God uses the tool. He uses it to accomplish his purposes. So therefore, when we obey the governing authorities that God has established over us, we are doing a good and God-pleasing thing. That is, of course, as long as the government doesn't tell us to contradict Scripture, right? We don't want to do that. But when we listen, and it's a good thing, like, yeah, let's go for it. And so as Christians, what we're called to do is we're called to live in both kingdoms. We live our lives as Christians, and we also live our lives as good citizens. These two kingdoms, they mingle in our own minds. They mingle in our own lives. And so, honestly, when you act as a good citizen, you are doing a good and God-pleasing thing. Which is why it's important for all of you Christians who are gathered here, those of you who are of age, to vote. To elect somebody, to put somebody in office who will advance justice and virtue and morality. as God has defined it, as God has established. And the truth is that God does have a stance on a lot of the issues we're talking about. Marriage, God says, is between a man and a woman. Abortion, God says, is murder. In Genesis, we hear that God creates people, male or female. They don't get to choose. Mankind is to manage and take care of the earth and to be a good steward of it. And of course, we all know you're to love your neighbor as yourself. These are God's truths. And these truths aren't just for Christians. They transcend every avenue of the world. Even unbelievers should be following these things because they have such a profound effect on everything. So if God has this stance on these issues, why are we so concerned with Republican or Democrat? Why are we so concerned with left or right? That's the wrong language. As Christians, we need to consider faithful or unfaithful. Yes, this is what God's word says, or my life is in contradiction to it. And so we don't align ourselves with a political affiliation. What's of greater importance is aligning ourselves, our minds, our thoughts, our actions with God and His Word. So yes, the answer is, are you supposed to carry your Christian beliefs into the polling place? The answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because we need to make God-pleasing decisions on who the next leader of our country will be, who the next leader of our state will be, who the leader of our local government will be. That's rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And it's not just, you know, voting. Obviously, that's the thing that's on our minds now. But it's also everything that goes along with it. Paying taxes, obeying the laws that have been set up over us, advancing society, and overall just living as a productive citizen. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what about the second half? Right? Render to God the things that are God's. And again, in part, we do render to God when we live our Christianity in all aspects of our lives. But there's an important gospel aspect going on too. Remember what Jesus said to his opponents when they came. He asked them, he said, whose inscription and likeness is on this coin? And so the question is, you know, if Caesar put his inscription and Caesar put his likeness on that coin, well, where does God place his inscription? Where does God place his likeness? And we see it throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we started with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were created in God's likeness. And what did we do as humanity? We threw it all away. We ate the fruit. We sinned against God and against His rules. And in doing so, we lose the image of God. But God wasn't done with humanity yet. So His inscription comes out again, right? What He does is He leads His people Israel to Mount Sinai. And He inscribes on tablets of stone His word, that way the people might keep them and guard them. And again, what do the people do? But they go on sinning and they go on breaking God's law and they destroy the covenant promise. And so what does God do? Well, He's still not done. He still continues to care for them. And it comes down to a man named Jesus. And God literally places His name onto Jesus, and He places His Godhood into a man, that way He might be amongst us. You want to see an image of God? You want to see where? It's right here. It's this guy. Jesus is the image of God for you and for me and for the whole world. That's where we find His inscription. That's where we find His likeness. And what does Jesus do? But then He gets inscribed with the marks of God's wrath. He's beaten, He's whipped, He's mocked, He breathes His last, and He pays the tax. Not Caesar's tax, but God's wrath. He does it so you have nothing left to pay. And the only reason He does it is because we fail. We fail to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We fail to render to God the things that are God's. We live our lives so selfishly, and half the time we disregard God's word as if it doesn't have any application outside of Sunday morning. We're always thinking about number one. We're always thinking about what's in it for me. And that's not what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's all about, how do I glorify God's name, the God who saved me? How do I lovingly serve my neighbor? I won't tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you who to vote for. You vote for the person sitting next to you. You vote on their behalf because you need to consider the person outside of yourself. And to do that, we have to die to our sin. We have to die to our selfishness. We have to confess it. We have to repent of it. We have to understand that we are not perfect beings. Turn away from the times that we've disregarded or suppressed God's word for the wisdom of the world. If that's your desire, then it means God has inscribed you for sure. It means that you bear God's name. It means that you are one who has redeemed and forgiven. And honestly, this all began at your baptism. God put his name on you. He restored his image to you. He has marked you as one redeemed by Jesus. And he's put his word into your heart. And he's put his word into your mind that you might live by it. You're called. You're chosen. You're elected. And more importantly, you are forgiven. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. My friends, you are God's. You belong to him. And may his word and his Holy Spirit empower you to continue in your life as one redeemed by our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.